Yep.
All right, if you have your Bibles, you can go ahead and turn to the book of Matthew, chapter 6. Before I get started, I just want to say that if there is one person that I'm speaking to tonight, it'll be myself. So just know that that's who I'm preaching to. But we'll be in the book of Matthew, chapter 6, and we're going to start in verse 25. It says, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you, that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." And I'll stop right there. I guess if there would be a title for my message tonight, it would probably be how to make the rest of your life the best of your life. See, there's an old saying that I'm sure many of us have heard, that you are never too old to learn. And here is one lesson that you're never too old to learn. In Psalm 90:12, it says, "So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom." Now basically what that means is, it's saying, teach us to number our days and recognize how few they are and help us to spend them as we should. Someone has observed that life is like a dollar bill. You can spend it in any way you want to, but you can only spend it once. Now, there are one of two ways that you can spend it. You can waste it, or you can invest it. And the same thing is true with life. Now, whether you're young or old, six or 60, healthy and wealthy, or puny and poor, you can make the rest of your life the best of your life. So suppose you were starting life all over. Now, you're old enough to learn, old enough to know right from wrong, old enough to love, old enough to really live. If you could ask the Lord how to make the rest of your life the best of your life, what do you think he would say? I don't think we have to wonder. I think I know. In verse 33, he says, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." I think you can summarize what Jesus said here in three words. First things first. Now, I know that sounds simple, but I want to tell you that if you, beginning today, would consciously, continuously, and constantly put first things first, then it would absolutely transform your life. And the formula for how to do just that is found right here from the lips of God in the Bible, written in red. If you're going to make the rest of your life the best of your life, leading to my first point, first of all, you're going to have to set proper priorities. Now, everything rises and falls right here, basically. If your priorities are not in order, your life will not be in order. If your priorities are not right, you won't be right. You don't have to pray about what your number one priority in life ought to be. You don't have to think about it. You don't even have to discuss it, and you don't have to look for it. You just have to do it. Because Jesus has already told us right here what our first priority ought to be. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. The word seek means to actively pursue or to go after. It's in the present tense, and it means continuously. Every day of your life, we ought to seek first the kingdom of God. Now, in order to seek the kingdom, you must first seek the king, because you cannot have a kingdom without a king. So the first priority of your life ought to be to seek the king of the kingdom. Did you know that the Christian life is more than just accepting the Lord? It's seeking the Lord. The Lord is not someone that you just passively accept. He's someone that you actively seek. And you know, I can tell you something about your relationship to God at this very moment without even knowing you. I can tell you how much of God you have. You have all of God that you want. God does not have any favorites, but He does have intimates. In James 4:8, He says, "Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you." God has promised in His Word, in Jeremiah 29:13, "And ye shall seek Me and find Me, when ye shall search for Me with all your heart." But it's not enough to just seek the Lord. You must seek Him first. Jesus said, "Seek first the kingdom of God." First things first means putting the Father first. If you write in your Bible, then there's three words that I want you to circle in this passage right here. In verse 30, circle the word faith. In verse 30, circle the word faith. In verse 32, circle the word Father. Verse 32, circle the word Father. And in verse 33, circle the word first. So verse 30, circle the word faith. Verse 32, circle the word Father. And verse 33, circle the word first. You know, the Bible says in Hebrews 11:6 that without faith it is impossible to please Him. Do you know what faith is? Think about it. Faith is putting the Father first. So let me tell you something. Jesus does not want a place in your life. Jesus does not even want prominence in your life. Jesus wants preeminence in your life. Jesus wants the first moments of every day. Jesus wants the first day of every week. Jesus wants the first part of every paycheck. Some people don't like to hear that one. He wants to be first. The Lord Jesus is not interested in being the first runner-up in your beauty contest. He's not interested in being vice president in your corporation. He's not interested in being second in command in your army. He wants to be the king on the throne of your heart and not a co-partner in your duplex. But not only are we to seek the king, we ought to seek the kingdom. The kingdom of God ought to be the obsession of your life. The word kingdom there literally means rule or reign. A kingdom is a place where a king rules. To seek the kingdom of God is to seek the rule and the reign of God over your entire life. Now, when you truly seek a king and you truly seek his kingdom, you're automatically seeking for three things. First of all, you're seeking for the glory of the king. Every part and parcel of your life, every minute and moment of your time, every ounce and pound of your strength, and every muscle and fiber of your body ought to be given to the glory of God. He says in 1 Corinthians 10:31, "Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God." But it means also to seek for the guidance of the king. See, a loyal person wants to do whatever the king would have him to do. There is no higher calling in life than to find out what your king wants done and then to do it. Every morning of your life, you ought to begin by asking the Lord Jesus what Paul asked the Lord on the Damascus Road when he said, "Lord, what would you have me to do?" Now, in construction, some of you probably know this, but I worked for a pretty big construction company here doing heating and air. And I was always one to get moved to different job sites about every month. And Caitlin can probably tell you I was all over Knoxville pretty much and out of Knoxville. But it's because they needed help and they knew that they could get work out of me. because when I was given a duty, I would finish it and go back to the foreman or whoever, asking, "Hey, what else you want me to do? What else do you have for me? What can I be doing?" Or, you know, whatever. And they loved it. But can I just say that when I finally prayed to God and I said, "God, what would you have me to do? Or God, what do you want from me?" And my desires and my heart completely changed. So when the Bible says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God," it means seek, A, the glory of the King, B, the guidance of the King, and now it also means to seek the government of the King. A loyal person desires to be controlled by the King, to be governed by the King, and to be ruled by the King. Now, you might be thinking, why are you talking about slavery, people ruling over you? Can I just tell you that the greatest freedom in the world is found in being controlled by the right master? Has it ever occurred to you that if your will was that God's will would always be done in your life, then your will would always be done? I heard about a woman who was deathly sick. A neighbor came to visit her, and he asked her whether she wanted to live or to die. She said, "I just want whatever pleases God." The neighbor said, "Well, what if God were to refer the matter to you? Which would you choose?" She said, "If God were to refer the matter to me, I would just refer the matter back to him." And that lady had her priorities in the right order. Now, you can believe this or not, but it would be better to die in the will of God than to live outside of the will of God. So first of all, we got to set proper priorities. Which leads me to my second point, seek personal purity. Not only are we to seek His kingdom, we are to seek His righteousness. In other words, not only are we to be seeking God's control over us, we are to be seeking God's character within us. The kingdom of God is not only to be inwardly experienced, but it's to be outwardly expressed. You see, if God is ruling over you, then His righteousness will be within you. Because, listen to this statement, a man's character is simply the outward expression of whatever is controlling him inwardly. Someone said faith is always seen by its fruit, and character is always seen by its conduct. Proverbs 20:12 tells us, "The hearing ear and the seeing eye, the Lord hath made both of them." You see, as we seek the kingdom of God, people ought to be able to see the kingdom in us. We are never going to make a difference in this world until the world sees a difference in us. Now, if you know me, or well, if you don't know me, there in school, one of my favorite subjects was American history, and that was probably the best subject because everything was a fail. But Miss Caitlin can tell you that even on our honeymoon, the whole way back from the honeymoon, which was a 7-hour drive, she got about a 3-hour, 4-year history lesson of the Civil War that actually, I think by the time I was done, I asked her if she heard anything about it, and I think she was asleep. But Nietzsche, the German philosopher, was the philosophical founder of the Nazi movement in Germany. And he was the first man in history to come to the conclusion that God is dead. And he came to that conclusion by looking at Christianity. Do you know what he said about Christians? He said, "If you want me to believe in your Redeemer, you're going to have to look a little more redeemed." See, the real mark of a Christian is that he makes it easier for others to believe in God. Now, what does it mean to seek the righteousness of God? A, we must desire it. See, we do what we really want to do, and we are what we really want to be. Jesus said in Matthew 5:6, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." So basically, in 2018 words, if those that hunger and thirst after righteousness shall be filled. Basically, if you're hungry, if you're thirsty, God will fill you. And if you ain't thirsty, you're going to keep leaving the same way you came. You ought to desire to be right. You ought to desire to do right, to live right, just as much as a hungry man desires food and a thirsty man desires water. B, we must die to it. See, we are to seek His righteousness. God is not interested in your righteousness. He's only interested in His righteousness. God is not interested in what you can do for Him. He's only interested in what He can do through you. It'll be a great day when we learn the difference between self-righteousness and the Savior's righteousness. Paul, after he was saved, made this one of the goals of his life. He said in Philippians 3:9 that he wanted to, and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Now, something we need to understand about righteousness is righteousness must be imputed before it can be imparted. So for us Hall's folk, that means, in order to make it simple, before you can live it, God must give it. And that's exactly why Jesus came and Jesus died, that we might have the righteousness of God. In 2 Corinthians 5:21 it says, "For He hath made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." And see, we must depict it or show it. We ought to live like people of God's kingdom. Will Rogers said this, "We ought to live in such a way that we would not be ashamed to sell the family parrot to the town gossip." So think about that. We ought to live in such a way that we would not be ashamed to sell the family parrot to the town gossip. Which leads me to my third point, see promised prosperity. Now the Lord says that if you will seek His kingdom, and if you will seek His righteousness, all these things shall be added unto you. Now what things was the Lord referring to? Basically, He was talking about all the things that people worry about. In verse 19, we are told that people worry about finances. It says, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal." In verse 25, we are told that people worry about food. "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment?" In verse 27, we're told that people worry about fitness. "Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature?" In verse 38, we're told that people worry about fashion. "And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin." Now all of these are things that we need. That's why the Lord said in verse 32, "For after all these things did the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things." Now the Lord has promised that if you will seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, you will have all the things you need. All these things will be added to you. So now think about this. Who here has clothes on? I hope everyone in here has clothes on. Who here had something to eat today? Brother Phil had him a nice steak today. He done told me. Now, who here had something to drink today? So what does that mean? God's already done His part. God's already fulfilled His promise of all these things before we ever even thought about seeking Him. So that means God's went above and beyond with all the things that you have that you wanted, like Brother Phil's $300,000 boat. But even more so that He promised us when we haven't done our part. The Bible says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, then all these things shall be added unto you." All these things have been added unto us. We haven't done our part. So God's fulfilled His promise. He's done His part. And yet we still can't do our part. Now, I didn't say you would have necessarily the things that you want, because I know my wife and all the other women are probably thinking that. But that's just God's blessings. See, I'm convinced that there are four lessons that parents ought to teach their children early, and that it would be good for even some adults like me to relearn. First of all, you don't need everything you want. I wish I had all the money back that I had spent in my life on things that I wanted that I didn't really need. The second lesson is, you don't want everything you need. Think about it. You don't want everything you need. I never wanted one whipping that I ever got, but I needed every one of them. Well, that's what my mom says anyway. The third lesson is, God doesn't give us everything we want. And I, for one, am so glad that He doesn't. You know, one of the greatest blessings of God is found in those things that He doesn't give us. I read one time the confession of an unknown Confederate soldier that spoke to me, so listen to it. I asked God for strength that I might achieve. I was made weak that I might learn humbly to obey. I asked God for health that I might do greater things. I was given infirmity that I might do better things. I asked for riches that I might be happy. I was given poverty that I might be wise. I asked for power that I might have the praise of men. I was given weakness that I might feel the need of God. I asked for all things that I might enjoy life. I was given life that I might enjoy all things. I got nothing that I asked for, but everything I had hoped for. Almost despite myself, my unspoken prayers were answered. I am among all men most richly blessed. The last lesson is, God always gives us what we need. I heard about two stores that were across the street from each other, highly competitive, always trying to get ahead, beat each other. Well, the manager of one store came out one day and nailed a great big sign over the front of his store that said, "If you want it, we have it." Well, the manager from the other store walked out, saw the sign, thought about it for a few minutes, went back into his store, and a while later came out with a sign that he nailed over his store that said, "If we don't have it, you don't need it." I can tell you something right now, no matter what you may think, if you don't have it, it's probably because God knows at this point in your life you don't need it. You see, what the Lord was trying to teach us here was this. It is our job to serve God, and it is His job to supply us. Now, most people have that backwards. Most people think that it's our job to supply us, and it is God's job to serve us. If they could, they would sing the old hymn like this. "I'll have my own way, Lord. I'll have my own way. I'll be the potter, you be the clay. I'll mold you and make you after my will, while you are waiting, yielded and still." And it's exactly that attitude that cuts off the blessing of God. You see, in a real sense, I'm sure many of us have heard this before, we have been called to live from hand to mouth. But that's all right if it's His hand in my mouth. I heard about a missionary who was getting ready to go away to a foreign country. And as he was getting onto the ship, just going up the walkway or whatever that is, a friend of his who was a very wealthy person came to him and slipped an envelope into his hand that was sealed. And his friend said, "You take this envelope, and if at any time while you're overseas you come to the place where you have exhausted every other possibility and you don't know where else to turn and you have a need that you cannot meet anywhere else, open the envelope." Well, the missionary took the envelope, thanked him, put it in his pocket, went up the plank walk or whatever, and he stayed on that mission field for 20 years. At the end of 20 years, he came back home, walked down the same walkway, met by the same wealthy man, the same wealthy friend, and he returned the envelope back to the man, still sealed, still unopened. And he said, "Never did I come to a place where I did not know where to turn nor what to do." So do you want to make the rest of your life the best of your life? You allow Jesus Christ to be your Lord. You put Him first. You seek Him and His kingdom first. Live every moment for Him, and He will take care of the rest.